James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 this morning. If you have a Bible, you would be helped to open it and follow along. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Father, we thank you for the Lord of glory. We thank you, Lord, that though you had every right to send us to judgment, that you chose to have mercy. And Father, we ask this morning that we would taste of this mercy in such a way that we would be merciful to all other people around us. That we would be so amazed at grace and your love toward us that we don't deserve, that we would show this kind of graceful and merciful love toward other people in our lives. And so, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us this morning, that we would grow in being impartial people, that we would grow in loving one another and others, that we would grow in our commitment to you and your word. Lord, we pray you would help us rightly understand this word, that we would give our attention to your word, that we would be changed by your word, by the Spirit of God today, Father, and then we would walk out of here more humble, more loving, more gracious, more kind, more patient, more giving, more sacrificial, more biblical, loving people. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are thinking specifically about racial or ethnic justice. One of the reasons that you'll often hear me struggle with race, do we use race, do we use ethnicity, is because there's really only one race. There's only one race, the human race. And so I'll use those words racial or ethnically interchangeably because really you should know there's only one race, the human race, and there's many ethnicities that God has created. But we're thinking about racial or ethnic justice and harmony today. We thought about abortion last week, and so racism this week. Two of the United States' greatest sins. And no matter where you stand on current cultural debates about racism in the United States, this much is clear, you reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And sadly, the United States of America has done a lot of sowing of sin and wickedness and fleshly, selfish, prideful, persistent partiality. Racism in the past. Slavery, Jim Crow, segregation, racial hatred and bigotry and murder. And so she is reaping now what she has sown. Still today, much hatred and anger and disunity and even more racial partiality now. Beloved, you need to know that this is true everywhere. This is not just true in America in 2021. And why is that? Because we are sinners. The problem is self-supremacy and not Christ supremacy. We need less self-supremacy and more Christ supremacy. We have a sin supremacy problem. In the first century, Jews hated Gentiles and Gentiles were hating Jews. In Rwanda, Hutus and Tutsis, hatred, murder, slaughter. Now, when I was visiting Africa recently, the family I stayed with, the wife was from one tribe and the husband was from a different tribe. And it was a nightmare for them to get married because of racism of these different tribes in Africa, the same country. And now we see racism even this week in our own city. I noticed this news article. As you think about the rise of hatred and racism shown toward Asian Americans, just this week on a SEPTA train, the news article states the widely shared video shows the attackers verbally and physically assaulting a teenage male freshman from Central High School. A female senior student who appears to be Asian or Asian American then comes into the shot and attempts to stop the assault, but she immediately becomes the next target. One of the attackers lunges at her, hitting her head against the train doors in the process. Other members of the assailant group follow suit and begin kicking and punching her as she lies on the ground. The attack caught on video follows an incident that happened on an express train in Alney on Tuesday. The same assailants reportedly poured a smoothie on a group of Asian male students and called them racial slurs. SEPTA police launched an investigation and are reportedly working with the Philadelphia Police Department and the school in the area. Police have identified the assailants in the video and found other victims, one female victim and three male victims in total from Central High School, as well as two more suspects. The four female suspects in the video, aged 13 to 16, await charges including ethnic intimidation, aggravated assault, simple assault, recklessly endangering another person, and terroristic threats, SEPTA Transit Police Chief Thomas Nestle said at a press conference. While Nestle added that the attack was based on ethnicity and ethnic slurs were hurled at the victims. The incident was unprovoked. And the article ended with this statement. The mother of one of the suspects turned her daughter in after seeing the video go viral. What a good mom. What a mom who really loves her child that would turn them into the police for what they did so that she might learn. What a good mom. And so we live in a world like this where people hate each other. And we often find reasons to hate each other, like different ethnicities and different looks. And in our passage today, we saw rich and poor. And so we want to come to God's Word and see, what does God say about this? What does God say? Again, I don't care what the news says. I don't care what CNN says. I don't care what Fox says. I don't care what your sociology books say. As I mentioned last week, in some sense, I don't want you to care what I say. What does God say? What does God say? That's why you should bring your Bibles to church every Sunday. And when I preach, you should have them open to be a good Berean to see if what the pastor says is actually in the book. What does God say? And we see what God says in James chapter 2. Point number one, the command as Christians, we should show no partiality. As Christians, God's command to us is show no partiality. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Notice, beloved, this is a command for Christians. My brothers. That's why you might hear me say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, because the Bible does that. Brother Rob, sister Phyllis. This is the way the Bible addresses each other as Christians. My brothers, my Christians, my blood-bought believers. You're in my family. You're closer than my biological family if my biological family doesn't know Jesus. My brothers. This is a command for Christians who hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this ought to also remind us the fact that the Holy Spirit is speaking this to brothers and sisters in Christ, that Christians can do some messed up stuff. I mean, these Christians have to be told this. Because apparently there is partiality going on in the church that James is a part of. Christians can do some messed up stuff. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. Read about the churches in Revelation. We're a lot more sinful than we think we are. We are a lot more sinful than we think we are. Joseph Randall is a lot more sinful than he thinks he is. And his Savior is a lot greater than he thinks he is as well. Christians can do some messed up stuff. But we gather here this morning knowing that we do need a great Savior. We need a Savior. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to address you briefly now. The Bible makes it very clear that because of our sin, we do things like racism. We do things like prejudice. We do things like partiality. We look down on others and call people racial slurs and beat one another up because we are all sinners at heart. That's what the Bible teaches about us. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's laws, broken God's commandments. We've judged other people, looked down on other people, and maybe not in our words, but in our thoughts. And so we're all sinful. And we deserve God's wrath and judgment and condemnation because of our sin. We deserve hell because God is good and righteous and holy. But God loves sinners. He loves people who are partial. He loves racists. He doesn't just cancel them. God sent His Son to die for racists. He sent His Son to die for people who are partial. He sent His Son to die for the sexually immoral and liars and thieves and homosexuals. He sent His Son to die for sinners. And I hope you can say, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, came into this world and lived a perfect life and never sinned, never had an impartial Never had a partial thought or a partial action. Loved perfectly and died on that cross and took all those sins and bore them in His body on the tree and suffered the wrath of God and died and was buried and on the third day rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell so that anyone who repents and believes in Him shall be saved and forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is something to be thankful for today and this Thursday. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Friend, have you believed on Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you repented of your sins? I invite you to do that today, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you will then be empowered by the Spirit of God to fight sin because the only sin we can get victory over is forgiven sin in Christ and grow in these areas. This is the heart of why we give thanks. because God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he sent his son to die and rise that we might be saved and forgiven. These are the people James is addressing. My brothers. My brothers. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What is partiality? Again, I would direct you to the definition given by Webster's 1828 dictionary. Partiality is inclination to favor one party or one side of a question more than the other, an undue bias of mind towards one party or side, which is apt to warp the judgment. Partiality springs from the will and affections rather than from a love of truth and justice. So partiality is being biased. It's showing favoritism. It's being prejudiced. It's treating one person better than another. It's discrimination. Racism is a form of partiality. One pastor defined partiality is that it means that you base your treatment of someone or your attitude towards someone on something that should not be the basis of how you treat them. Partiality means that you base your treatment of someone or your attitude towards someone on something that should not be the basis of how you treat them. One excellent commentator named Douglas Moo defined it this way. The Greek word for partiality literally means receiving face. The word was apparently invented by New Testament writers as a literal rendering of a Hebrew word for partiality. It appears the New Testament Christians coined this word, made up this word based on the Hebrew word for partiality. To receive the face means to make judgments about people based on external appearance. James applies this principle to differences in dress that reflect contrasting social economic situations. But the Greek word here is plural. Acts of favoritism. Partialities. It's plural. And this makes clear that the prohibition has wide-ranging application. That's one of the reasons I'm using these verses to preach on racism. There are many kinds of partialities. His focus is on poor versus rich and rich versus poor, but there are many kinds of applications to this about how we judge one another based on external appearances, one of which would be race. Moo goes on, we are not to make decisions about people based on any external factor, whether it be dress, color of skin, or general physical appearance. The Old Testament repeatedly stresses that God himself is impartial, looking at the heart rather than the outside of a person, and God's people are to imitate him in this respect. Many of you probably think of that verse where God sent his servant to anoint the new king, who we know eventually would be David, and David's father brings out the big men, all the big sons, the big brothers. Oh, definitely, I know if one of my sons is going to be king, it's this guy. But one by one, nope, not that one, nope, not that one, nope, not that one. Bring out the runt. Bring out the young bull. David, that's the one. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we're to imitate God in this. We're to imitate God in this and not look on the outward appearance, but look at the heart. We are commanded as believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, show no partiality. Followers of Jesus Christ are commanded by the Holy Spirit of God to show no partiality. We are commanded not to favor one party or person more than another. We are not to show favoritism. We are not to be prejudiced. We are commanded to make decisions about others based on God's truth and God's justice. And I almost missed the riches of the phrase, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Did you notice how he said that? My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, why would The Holy Spirit put that there. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. And I saw something that I hadn't seen for the first time this week. I sent it out to many of you who are on the email list. But this way of defending the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the Lord of glory, HANDS, the acronym HANDS, H-A-N-D-S, that Jesus shares the honors of God. He shares the attributes of God. He shares the names of God. He shares the deeds of God. And he shares the seat of God. Jesus is God. And one of the honors listed in this little handout is glory, that God the Father has all glory and honor and praise, and God the Son has all glory and honor and praise. And so Psalm 29, 1 through 2, ascribe to the Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And also, this is ascribed to Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Why? What does this have to do with partiality and not showing partiality? R.C. Sproul showed me this. He says, if there is anyone who has the right to turn his face away from sinners like us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In other words, beloved brothers, if you know this Lord of glory, the one who is all glorious, all majestic, all great, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one, there is no one like him, this glorious one, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, comes down and dwells with wicked sinners and allows himself to be spit on and beaten and killed and strung up on a pole, a cross, and die for sinners. And he did that for you. When he has every right to send us all straight to hell. And yet he would stoop, the Lord of glory would stoop to such a low position to save us, whom he has every right to turn his face away from us and disregard us and put us in our place. And yet he doesn't do that. And he did that for you, the Lord of glory, and loves you and died for you and saves you and welcomes you into his family. How can you then show partiality to other people when the Lord of glory did that for you? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. If you get who Jesus is, right? If you get what he did for you, it's unthinkable that we would look down on other people. Unthinkable that we would have racist thoughts. Unthinkable that we would treat the poor like they're treated in this passage in James. If there is anything, as Sproul said, if there's anyone who has the right to turn his face away from sinners like us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Oh, beloved, give thanks. You want to give thanks this week? Give thanks for this, that the Lord of glory took on your sin and suffered for your sin, went to hell, as it were, for your sin, that you might be saved. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Or Philippians 2:3-11. One pastor talking about this passage said, we're supposed to be partial toward ourselves. We're supposed to put ourselves in the lowest position. We're supposed to sit on the floor. We're supposed to put ourselves lower than anybody. Yes, we're to be partial to ourselves. Like the Syrophoenician woman when Jesus called her a little dog and she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. That's who Jesus praised and said, oh woman, great is your faith. We're supposed to be partial to ourselves. And that's what this passage teaches. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what I mean by being partial to yourselves. How do I show partiality to myself? Go lower than everybody else. I'm to put myself lower than everybody else and be a slave of all, is what the New Testament teaches. Serve everybody. That's how Paul opened every letter, a slave of Jesus Christ. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're to consider one another better than ourselves. And the firepower to do that comes from pointing us to Jesus. Look what Jesus did. Look how Jesus lived. He is the highest of the highest in rank and authority, and he humbles himself to the lowest of lows. And we ought to humble ourselves to the lowest of lows before other people. And when you do that, you can't show partiality. You can't. When you consider all others better than yourself, you're going to give up your seat of honor and let them sit there because you consider them better than you are. It reminds me of the story about William Carey. He was at this plush dinner. I've told this story before, but he was at this highfalutin dinner with all these higher up people, and this man was trying to put him in his place. So he asked in front of everybody, "Oh, Mr. Carey, aren't you a shoemaker?" He's trying to deride him for his occupation. "Mr. Carey, aren't you a shoemaker?" I love what Carey does. He goes even lower. "Oh, no, sir. Don't bless me with the honor of being a shoemaker. I'm only a shoe repairman." Oh, Father, grant us humility. Grant me humility. Grant us humility. You love the humble and oppose the proud. The Lord of glory, when we fix our eyes on him, it ought to move us to never be partial. Number two. Point number two, we see an illustration of the evil of partiality. Look at verses 2-4. We see an illustration of the evil of partiality. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So what's the situation here? You have a rich person. They're very well dressed. They have a gold ring. They come in, and it seems to be what's happening in this assembly, that people see the rich man. Oh, here, you can come up to the special seats. You have the seats of honor. You get to sit here. I mean, that was actually going on. Right? I read a news article about, what's the big church in New York? It started in Australia. Everybody loves their music. Hillsong, yes. That they would have celebrities come, and they would have a special place segregated from the lower folks where the celebrities would sit. That kind of thing's happening in the New Testament. People say, "We just need to get back to the New Testament." Okay. Well, this is happening in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit's calling it out. It ought not to be happening, but this is what is happening. And the rich are in their seats, and the poor person is being taken to a special place, maybe on the floor. "Here, you just sit here." You read those stories online. I don't know if they're actually true, but the pastor, he dresses up one Sunday in rags. and unshaven and unclean, and he comes in, nobody knows it's the pastor, and people treat him just terribly. This person they don't know smells dirty, and you know, why don't you go sit up in the balcony? And then, to the whole church's shock, he takes the wig off and the beard off, and it's their pastor. And he lights into them about their partiality. But James says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that doing this is making distinctions, and you've become judges, and he calls it evil. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And beloved, some of you may be here today and think, I've never done some of these things the pastor's talking about. Yeah, but God looks at what you think though, right? God's going to hold you accountable for your thoughts. That's what James says, evil thoughts. These behaviors spring from evil thoughts. And God makes it very clear all over the Bible that partiality is evil. It's evil. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. We read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe." I was bribed when I was in Africa. And the people I was with were bribed by police. Has anybody ever been bribed by a police officer in the U.S.? Have you? I was in line in the airport, and this police officer came up to me and asked me if I wanted to skip to the front of the line. And I said, sure. But then I could tell he wanted me to pay up. No, thank you. No, thank you, sir. We were going to this special ruins on an island, and there was a police officer that you had to pass by to go there, and he stopped us for no reason and wanted us to give him a bunch of money. And so the person I was with said, "Well, we will just go back then. We're not going to stay." And finally they let us go. We didn't give money. Because Christians there don't give into the bribes because it's wrong. It's sinful. And that's what God is saying here. Bribes are sinful. Bribes are wrong. God is not partial. He takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. There God goes again, reminding us of what we were. You used to be a slave in Egypt. You used to be a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. God doesn't want us to forget that. And apparently he sees it as a motivation to be what we ought to be now and to live like we ought to live now, that we were under God's wrath and now we've been delivered. And the same here. God is not partial. God takes no bribes. He executes justice. Therefore, you better be just and you better love the sojourner. Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 20, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to their tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And so God says, I'm not partial. You don't be partial. I am just, and you who follow me should be just and not show partiality. God is instructing these wicked judges in Psalm 82, 2 through 4, and he says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." in the New Testament. Peter says in Acts 10, 34 and 35, truly understand that God shows no partiality. When Peter was sort of having trouble with God showing mercy to Gentiles, God showed Peter that he shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And Peter writes again in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Our Father judges impartially, and so we ought to judge impartially. We should be impartial when it comes to rich and poor and how we love with rich and poor. We should be impartial with how we love male and female. We should be impartial as well for how we love people of different ethnicities and different backgrounds. We should not show partiality with regard to race or ethnicity, which is exactly what Richard Allen faced in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the handouts that you were given today is about Richard Allen, who lived from 1760 to 1831. And I'm going to read that to you. Richard Allen and his associate Absalom Jones were the leaders of the Black Methodist community in Philadelphia in 1793 when a yellow fever epidemic broke out. Many people, black and white, were dying. Hundreds more fled the city. City officials approached Allen and asked if the black community could help serve as nurses to the suffering and help bury the dead. Allen and Jones recognized the racism inherent in the request, asking black folks to do the risky, dirty work for whites. But they consented, partly from compassion and partly to show the white community in one more way the moral and spiritual equality of blacks. Allen was born into slavery in Philadelphia in 1760. He was converted at age 17 and began preaching on his plantation at a local Methodist church, preaching whenever he had the chance. Sometimes I would awake from my sleep preaching and praying, he later recalled. His owner, one of Allen's early converts, grace, mercy. His owner, one of Allen's early converts, was so impressed with him that he allowed Allen to purchase his freedom. In 1781, Allen began traveling the Methodist preaching circuits in Delaware and surrounding states. My usual method was when I would get bare of clothes to stop traveling and go to work, he said. My hands administered to my necessities. Increasingly prominent Methodist leaders like Francis Asbury made sure Allen had places to preach. In 1786, the former slave returned to Philadelphia and joined St. George's Methodist Church. His leadership at prayer services attracted dozens of blacks into the church, and with them came increasing racial tension. By 1786, blacks made up 10% of the Methodist Church in the United States. And though whites and blacks often worshiped together, blacks enjoyed no real freedom or equality. Segregated seating was typical. The area reserved for blacks was usually called the Negro pew or the African corner. St. George's had no history of segregated seating, at least until the later 1780s. Then white leaders required black parishioners to use the chairs around the walls rather than the pews. During one service in 1787, a group of blacks sat in some new pews that, unbeknownst to them, had been reserved for whites. As these blacks knelt in prayer, a white trustee came over and grabbed Absalom Jones, Allen's associate, and began pulling on him, saying, "You must get up! You must not kneel here!" Jones asked him to wait until prayer was over. But the trustee retorted, "No, you must get up now, or I will call for aid to force you away." But the group finished praying before they got up and walked out. Allen had for some time thought of establishing an independent black congregation, and this incident pushed him over the edge. Nonetheless, he had no desire to leave Methodism or the local conference. "I was confident," he wrote later, "that there was no religious sect or denomination would suit the capacity of the colored people as well as the Methodist, for the plain and simple gospel suits best for my people," he said. Still, he recognized that blacks needed a place they could worship in freedom. though Methodist leaders resisted Allen and Jones, threatening them with expulsion from the Methodist conference, while at the same time pleading for their help during the 1793 pandemic, Allen went ahead and in 1794 purchased an old frame building, formerly a blacksmith shop, and created the Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church. Bishop Francis Ashbury dedicated the building and in 1799 ordained Allen as a deacon. For the next 15 years, white Methodist leaders in Philadelphia tried to keep Allen's congregation and property under its jurisdiction. But on the first day of 1816, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court ruled that the church belonged to Allen and his associates. A denomination quickly came together, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And so where did the African Methodist Episcopal Church come from? The partiality of these white Christians. And James is here reminding us today that ought not be. That that's evil, that's wicked, and it ought not be. We should not show partiality with regard to race or ethnicity. And God just doesn't tell us don't do it. He gives us reasons why. We've already seen one, because Jesus is the Lord of glory, but let's think about that more. We see the spiritual riches of the poor. Look at James 2, 5 through 6. James 2, 5 through 6. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Now I have one little caveat here that some people sometimes get wrong about these verses. This does not mean that God doesn't love or save rich people. Okay? Little caveat, this does not mean that God doesn't save or love rich people. Abraham was a rich man. Genesis 13, 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And God saved Abraham. Isaac was a rich man. Genesis 26, 12 through 14. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. Job was a rich man. Faithful Job that the New Testament uses as an example. Remember the patience of Job. Job was a rich man. Joseph in the Old Testament, who was thrown in a pit and sold into slavery, became a rich man. Second under Pharaoh. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament was a rich man. Matthew 27:57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. Zacchaeus was a rich man, even through exploitation. And when he got saved, he gave a bunch of it back. Obviously, there are rich people coming to this church that James is addressing, or there wouldn't be a problem. Paul gives instructions for the rich in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And beloved, I would just challenge you to think, there's a website you can go in and you can put in what you make a year. And I remember putting in like $15,000 a year, and you're like one of the like richest 3% in the world if you make 15 grand a year. In other words, everybody in America is pretty much rich, relatively speaking, when you compare to the rest of the world. We are filthy, stinking rich, so we better be thankful God saves rich people. But it's hard for the rich to make it to heaven. It's hard for rich people to make it to heaven. It's hard for people who have everything they need and aren't worried about where supper's coming from to make it to heaven. who have refrigerators filled. People gave me all these turkeys this year. I can't find people to give them to. Because people already have one. Praise God for the abundance and His gifts. But it's hard for rich people to make it to heaven. Mark 10:23, and Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the majority, the large majority of people in Jesus' time, in the time when James were writing, they were poor. Still today in the world, the majority of people are poor. And God loves the poor. This text tells us that God has chosen a lot of poor people to be saved. God has chosen a lot of poor people to be saved. And I want you to notice this. God has chosen. God, this is another Thanksgiving point. That God, if you're a Christian today, that means God has chosen you. Beloved, God is not obligated to choose anyone. It is not impartiality for God to send everyone straight to hell. That's not impartiality. That's justice. That's pure, undiluted justice. That's what we deserve. And yet God has chosen, if you're a Christian here this morning, to save you from His wrath. And He chose you not based on anything in you, not based on anything in your outward appearance, not anything based on what you would do, not based on your foreseen faith, not based on anything about you, but simply based on His choice to set His love on you from all eternity. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29-30. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Beloved, be amazed that God has chosen you unto salvation. Before the foundation of the world, before you'd done anything good or bad, God chose you when He would have been absolutely impartial to pass over me and send me to hell forever. God chooses lots of poor people. He chooses lots of poor people. Think of how Paul spoke and wrote of the early church to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And do you see the logic here of James? The logic of the Holy Spirit. Since God has chosen lots of poor people and loves them as His very own, you better be careful how you treat God's children. God has chosen them. God loves them. They belong to Him. How dare you treat them with partiality? Moo writes, "Your attitude stands in contradiction to God's own evaluation, who honors the poor." Beloved, we ought to be careful how we treat one another in the church. We are those for whom Jesus died. We are those for whom Christ shed His blood. We are precious in His sight. We ought to love one another, for God has purchased us with his own blood. And the application for us today is that God has chosen lots of people from all other nations, all other backgrounds, all other skin tones, all other ethnicities. He has chosen them. He has set his everlasting love on them. He has made them his children, adopted them into his family. People different from you. Whatever you are, people different from you, God loves them. God chose them. God saved them. God adopted them into his family. And so you better be careful how you treat God's children who are of another ethnicity than you are. God has chosen you, beloved. Just that mere fact ought to spring up in us a lavish love and service and kindness that would flow out of our hearts into the lives of other people, knowing that we've been chosen by God. May that move us to love one another. And we also see the spiritual poverty of the rich people who are oppressing others in our text. We see the spiritual poverty of the rich people who are oppressing others. Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now the Holy Spirit is not saying here that we should not love our enemies. We should love our enemies. And these rich people were oppressing the people that James was writing. And so what he does mean is that the very ones who are being given preferential treatment in this assembly were the very ones who were doing the oppressing and the abusing and blaspheming the name of Jesus. And so again, the logic is, why are you trying to cuddle up to the rich? I don't know if you've ever felt this before. Sometimes you meet somebody, you might meet somebody, and it's very cool. Hey, how you doing? But then you get some information about them. Do you know who he is? Do you know how much he's worth? And then the introduction goes differently. Oh, well, how are you? It's so nice to meet you. I would like to invite you to this and have you come to this. You know, it goes from, hey, how you doing? To, oh, when you find out that information. And, you know, you can do it with rich people. You can do it with celebrities. Do you know who that is? He played in this movie. Do you know who that is? It's Bryce Harper. He won the MVP again. Did you? Oh, well, let me just clear my schedule out this afternoon. Whereas before you had stuff to do. And so apparently these rich people were coming into the assembly and, oh, they were culling up to these rich people, trying to get something from them. You know, that love of money, which is the root of all evil. And the Holy Spirit's saying to these people, why are you cuddling up to these people? They're the ones that oppress you. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. Yes, love them. Yes, serve them. But why are you treating them better than the poor? Who God chose and loves. That's the logic here. Moo writes, favoritism toward the rich betrays a fawning, servile mentality. For rich people are the very ones who are persecuting the Christian community. And again, we're being told as Christians, don't do this. Don't show partiality. Not for the rich or the poor or for any other reason. And finally, we see that partiality contradicts the second greatest commandment. Partiality contradicts the second greatest commandment. Look at verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's not loving. It's not loving to show partiality. It's not fulfilling God's commandments and laws, His good law that shows us how to live the abundant life. It contradicts what God has commanded us to do. It's unloving. Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God, He said, with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And part of what that means is you won't be partial towards your neighbor. You won't treat people differently because they're rich or poor or of a different ethnicity than your own. And interestingly, this command to love your neighbor as yourself comes in the context of partiality and justice being brought up in Leviticus 19. Look at Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God calls for justice. He calls for impartiality. He warns about being partial. And he says this is tightly connected to what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Beloved, do you appreciate being judged by others based on outward appearance? Do you like for people to do that to you? No. So why would you do that to someone else? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What you want for yourself with so much passion and desire and spend so much time getting for yourself. Love your neighbor with that same energy and passion and delight and importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we know as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who know our Bibles and know our own hearts, we have failed to do this perfectly as God commands. We failed. And that's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus as our Savior, and we need Him as our example. And He is the perfect Savior and example. For all of our impartiality, For all of our partiality, He died. That's why I remember watching this documentary about this ex-KKK member who hated people of other ethnicities, but then he met Jesus Christ. He got saved. And he changed. And now he loves his neighbor as himself. God can do that. God can change sinners. Such were some of you, Jesus is a great Savior who changes people's hearts and minds, and He's our great example of impartiality. Even His enemies knew this. In Luke 20, 21, they said of Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Beloved, Jesus is a great Savior. He's a great Savior. In Sinclair Ferguson's commentary on James, he wrote these amazing words reminding us of the great Savior we have in Jesus Christ and the great example of impartiality we have in Jesus Christ. He wrote, "When I was helpless, Christ died for me. When I was poor, He enriched me. When I was tainted by sin, He threw His arms around me. When I was unloved, He kissed me in His grace. When I was naked, He clothed me in His garments. When I was an orphan, He brought me to His own Father. When I had no friends, He gave me His whole family. When earth left me starving, He fed me with bread from heaven. When nothing would satisfy my thirst, he gave me living water. When I was in darkness, he gave me the light of life. When I was lost, he found me. When I was a stranger, he took me in. When I was without hope, he gave me the hope of glory. When I had nothing to give him, he gave me everything he had. And when I die, he will let me live with him forever. And beloved, what having Jesus as our Savior and example ought to move us to do is to go find people in this congregation and in our neighborhood and in our lives, no matter what ethnicity they are, no matter rich or poor, no matter what, we want to go find the poor and enrich them like Jesus enriched us. We want to find those tainted with sin and throw our arms around them and tell them about Jesus. We want to find the unloved and love them with the grace of Christ. Find the naked and the orphan and care for them. Find the one who has no friends and befriend them. Find the starving and feed them. Find those who are hungry for something they don't even know what it is and show them it's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We want to go to those in darkness and tell them about the light of the world. We want to find the lost and tell them the good news of Jesus. We want to find the stranger and welcome them in. Find those who have no hope and show them the hope of Christ and love them. Find those who have nothing and give them what they need, that they might be ready to die by having the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus loves all and shows no partiality, cares, serves, and gives with all liberality, saves from all nations in universality, suffered God's wrath and took our fatality, then rose up alive, killing death with finality. So trust in the Son who saves in totality. He makes us all one from each nationality. In Christ alone, we have immortality, empowered to love in truth and vitality. So put others first with impartiality, all for the King who is all our centrality, our Lord and our God over all principality. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for the Lord of glory. We give you thanks that he stooped so low to take us in. Father, that you chose us to be yours. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for this great salvation. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who are not partial. Make us an impartial people who love others the way you have loved us. Empower us by your Spirit to do that, oh God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that today you would work in our hearts to show us ways, thoughts, actions, words, patterns in our lives that may be partial, that we may be living in racism or living in impartiality. And we ask, oh God, you would reveal that to us and grant us repentance and help us walk in truth and humility and love and impartiality and justice for the glory of the Lord of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.